Staff thought I was born in Italy, but it wasn't that glorious. I lived there as a little kid, but I'm sorry, I was born in Trumbull County. So yeah, imagine now you are a young couple in your third trimester, and you are surprised with the news that you have to take a hike 65 miles, probably on foot, from this backwater town called Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Off you go. Now, they may have been on a donkey. The movies I've seen, they're on a donkey. I haven't read anything about a donkey, but it's sort of a common way of travel back then. And I sort of thought it would be cool if they were on a donkey because you would sort of have the beginning and the end of Jesus's life coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. In his mother's womb, he'd have to come through the east gate of Jerusalem. That's where they would be coming from. And at Christmas time. But then at the end, at Palm Sunday, how does he come? He comes on a donkey through the east gate. So anyway, I'd like to imagine that. Anyway, here's a couple. They're already surprised that they are expecting a baby. They weren't even married when they found out they were expecting. They had never been intimate, and now they're having a child. And it's like, whoa. And you want another surprise? Take a hike. You got to walk. For how long? For how many days? Most commentators say it was probably 3 or 4 days to go through this really difficult terrain, some mountains, some desert. But I like the words of one scholar. Her name is Nicole Deloux. She had a great job. She is a biblical geographer. That's her study. And here's what she said, because most say it was about a 3 or 4 day trek. She thinks it was more like a 7 day trek. Here's what she says. She says, starts out a little tongue in cheek. She says, most Bible scholars in my experience are men. And I don't think they really understand what it would be like to travel as a woman in her third trimester. A 4 day journey would mean that Joseph didn't care much about Mary and there was no need to rush. I think Joseph would have taken a slower pace for Mary's sake. He would have prioritized her health and her safety. So I think it was 7 days. So surprise, you get a week-long trip going through the terrain of the Middle East and end up going to a town you have no desire to go to because Rome wants you to or demands that you do it. So here's our series, Surprised by Joy. Now we're going to focus on 4 surprises of the Advent series. Now, they're not surprises like, what did you get for Christmas? Wow, I wasn't expecting that. That's a surprise. Like when Sue and I were a young couple getting married, I surprised her with this awesome gift. I was teaching her how to play tennis. And she needed a stronger forehand. So I thought a great gift, so I put it under the tree, and she thought it was going to be great because it was a really heavy package. This is going to be cool. You're laughing already. She opens it up, the best I could find. It was 2 dumbbells. She wasn't amused. And I guess I was the 3rd dumbbell on Christmas morning. So not surprises like that, nor even surprises like our Christmas celebrations or traditions or things that we sing. Like, we ought to be surprised by the lyrics of the carols that we sing, or at least some of them. Think about this one. Silent night, holy night. And then it goes to, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild. That's the night of Jesus' birth. And we're calling it a silent night. Many of you have been in the birthing room before. Was it anything but silent? This was a time before epidurals, by the way. Years ago, Sue and I and 2 other couples that were really good friends were together one evening, and we heard that a 4th couple that we're really good friends with were in the labor and delivery room at Akron City Hospital. Ellen was having a baby. So we looked at each other and we said, let's go. So we did. We went to the labor and delivery room to see Ellen deliver her baby. Now there she laid with an epidural. She wasn't feeling a whole lot of pain. We were playing euchre there in the labor and delivery room. And there was her monitor of her contractions. Now, Dennis, one of the four with us there, he trades stocks a lot. And he's watching the contraction monitor, and it would go up, and he'd say, sell, Ellen, sell. And it goes down, no, buy now. So finally, as we're there, in the hallway right next to us, is a lady on a gurney, and she's yelling, she's screaming. Now, the other fathers, their wives always had epidurals too, so they had no idea, and they said, what's going on? What's happening there? And the nurse said, the lady's having a baby. That's what it was, silent night? I don't think so. That's a surprise. Read that, or read the carol. Cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying. And think about how dumb that is. Here you have a newborn baby next to a cow. And cattle are lowing. That's the old English way of saying mooing. So you have a sleeping newborn, and all of a sudden, right next to it, moo. And the baby awakes and he doesn't cry? Give me a break. You chew gum too loud next to a newborn baby and they cry. So not those kind of surprises. We're going to look at real surprises. Surprises that are inherent in the biblical story. For 4 weeks, we're going to look at them devotionally. We're going to look at them biblically. Today, we're going to look at the village where Jesus was born. Then next week, we're going to look at the genealogy. And then the last 2 weeks, we're going to look at the mother and the child. A surprise about the town where Jesus was born. Joe read the passage in Matthew. Both Matthew and Luke are the only two gospels that tell the Christmas story. And both of them mention the town of Bethlehem. I'll read the Luke passage. In those days, a decree came out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. The first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. Okay, so with our theme of surprises, I want to just show you three surprises about the village where Jesus was born. The first surprise is a geographic surprise. Joe even read it a little bit. Bethlehem couldn't be more insignificant of a town. In the book of Joshua, he lists the significant cities and villages throughout Israel. He doesn't even mention Bethlehem. It is that insignificant. And this is the future savior of the world, the future king of kings and lord of lords. And he's not born in Jerusalem or Babylon or Athens or Rome. He's born in Bethlehem, this quiet little sleepy suburb of Jerusalem. He's born there, Bethlehem. I mean, Bethlehem's the runt of the litter. Bethlehem is the last kid on the playground that you pick when you pick up teams. You pick Bethlehem last. Bethlehem is the gross little blob of Jell-O salad on your scrumptious Thanksgiving plate. Nobody wants that. Bethlehem is the last name of the scroll of the credits at the end of the movie that no one even sticks around to read. That's Bethlehem. And the surprising thing is, the biblical account is that the Savior of the world is going to be born in this insignificant little town. And yet, can I tell you, that's God's MO. He always chooses the underdog. He always chooses the weakest. He always chooses the one that you don't expect, the last born. You too. Me too. In the book of Deuteronomy, God would say to the nation of Israel, I loved you and chose you, not because you were the greatest nation, but because you were the puniest. To the believers in Corinth, the Apostle Paul would write, he'd say, look around. You won't see many wise. You won't see many of noble birth. You won't see many mighty in your congregation, because God has chosen the foolish and the weak to confuse the wise and the mighty. That's how God chooses. He always chooses the Bethlehem, the underdog. You and me. If you're a Christian today, you are a Christian not because you're the smartest one here. You're not a Christian because you're good. You're not a Christian because you're wise or rich. You're a Christian because you realize your own spiritual poverty, your own neediness, and you say, I can't do this, help. That's who God chooses. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he'd say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will see God. That's how God chooses. Always the Bethlehem. Never the Jerusalem, never the New York, always the Bethlehem, the poor in spirit. May this Advent season be a time where you reflect on your own spirit and realize how needy you are of him and how wanting. God loves the underdog. Bethlehem is a surprise geographically because of who it is. I'm going to go to the bottom one next. Bethlehem is a surprise prophetically. Prophetically, meaning 1,000 years before Jesus, God chose somebody named David. His father was Jesse. And David had a bunch of brothers, and none of them were worthy to be the king. But here comes again, the runt of the litter. Here comes David. He's to be the king. And that's who God chose. From Bethlehem. Some years later now, as David has been chosen, God would tell David, a king is going to come from you. It'll be a king forever, and it'll be a king for everybody. And then 300 years later, a prophet named Micah, needing to encourage the discouraged people of Israel, would say this, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah, but one will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from the ancient of times. That's the one. Think about this, the prophecy. 1,000 years later or so, from when David was picked, God orchestrated history and nations and the Roman Empire in just so way, and all of their goings on, so that an anonymous pregnant lady from some backwater town called Nazareth would have to journey and make her way to another nothing village named Bethlehem so that she'd have a son. And she did. You can't make this stuff up. Prophecy declared. Prophecy fulfilled. What a surprise. Now, think not only of the precision of the prophecy. Think of the patience of God. Don't miss it. How long he waited for his plan to finally unfold. We sang it. Come thou long expected Jesus, sent to save thy, make thy people free. They waited and He waited and he waited. By the way, God will wait for you. Think of the patient father in the story of the prodigal son. He'll wait. He'll wait for you. He'll wait for your loved one. As you wait for Christmas, maybe he's waiting for your heart or your obedience. The surprise of Bethlehem, geographic, prophetic, and then the last one is a surprise in lineage. Surprise in lineage. The Savior of the world, the Messiah, had to be Jewish. He had to be of the tribe of Judah. And he had to be of the family of David. Had to. First century, you might find a really good teacher who's doing great things. But if he's not all three of those things, you don't have the Messiah. You have to have all three of those. And him being born in Bethlehem secured that. There was his human lineage. But there was another side to the lineage that the text here is a little fuzzy. It literally says, his origin is old. From the Ancient of Days, what it literally says. His origin is old. No one ever calls a newborn baby old. They sometimes look old, though, don't they? They've been through so much and they're so wrinkled and trauma, and you look at a baby and it looks like an old man. And we lie all the time, don't we? We go and visit the baby at their house a day or two later. And, isn't he beautiful? And we say, oh, yes, he is. No, he's not. He looks more like Schmeagol in the Lord of the Rings. Or maybe Gandalf without a beard or something, but he's not a beautiful kid. This one's going to be of old, of the Ancient of Days. And it was Micah's way of describing the special nature of this child, his pre-existence. He'll be born in Bethlehem as a human. But he's from long, long, long ago, the Ancient of Days. He's both human and divine. He's both the Son of David and the Son of God. He's got to be both. No surprise, but it is. He's got to be both. He's got to be human. The Messiah does, because he teaches us how a human ought to live, how a human ought to treat people. It's got to be divine, because that human's going to die, and only humans can die. God can't die. But he's got to be divine for that death to have any significance at all. And boy, did it have significance. The significance that brought us here today, 2,000 years later, a significance that gives purpose and hope and a death that ultimately brings fellowship with God of eternity. That's the surprise of Bethlehem. That the God who created it all could focus down on a tiny little village and say, watch who comes out of that. And then from there, in all the towns that we've been born, to hear God say, I love you and I choose you. I want you to, by faith, to believe in my Son. That's the surprise of Bethlehem. And may this Advent, as it's full of surprises, may the greatest surprise be filled as you are reminded of the humanity and the divinity of the one who came to set his people. I'm going to pray for us. Father, as we begin day one of a four-week journey into Advent, I do pray, Father, that it would be really meaningful for people. That we would look forward to not just being together with family and opening presents at the end of the season, but that all of the events of this month both in church and out. We could see it as ordained by your hand. Father, thank you that you have called, you have chosen the unlikely like us all over the world, who in our humility, in our Bethlehemness, we recognize and express our need for you. Father, see the poverty of our spirit. Hear the sincerity of our faith. Thank you for the gift of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.